Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Continuing on the topic of guru issues. Last time I gave multiple quotes from His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada to establish that he expected his disciples to initiate. And I came across another one, and maybe there are more others, but here's another one. This is from the Sannyas initiation of Trivikram Swami on July the 27th in 1971. So that's more than 50 years, my venerable godbrother Trivikram Swami, more than 50 years ago, accepted sannyas from His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. At that time, in the lecture that Srila Prabhupada gave in that ceremony, Srila Prabhupada said, the second stage of sannyasi is parivrajaka acharya. This means to travel and preach the glories of the Lord as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has exemplified and as our spiritual master has exemplified. Simply travel and preach, depending on Krishna for all material arrangements, not worrying much about my bodily care, not worrying much about foodstuffs, not worrying much about my shelter, simply worrying about how to preach, mad after preaching, reaching to as many people as possible, distributing literatures, traveling, distributing prasada, so many things. This is parivrajaka acharya, because our sannyasis can begin there. That's the second of four stages. Prabhupada said our sannyasis can begin there. And then there is Paramahamsa stage. When one becomes a little advanced and purified by this process, he can take some disciples like that and help this family of the holy name grow all over the world. We must have spiritual children. In order to do that, we must be potent and pure, and we must push on this movement purely so that our offspring, our spiritual children, will be strong and grow up to be better preachers and travel further than we. So Srila Prabhupada giving sannyas to Trivikram Maharaj gave general instructions for his sannyasi disciples that when they become a little advanced by traveling and preaching, they can take some disciples and help the family of the holy name spread all over the world. We must have some spiritual children, he says. It's absolutely crystal clear. Take some disciples, have spiritual children. And then Srila Prabhupada speaks about his spiritual children, such as Trivikram Maharaj, having their own spiritual children. So there's another quote to show that Srila Prabhupada wanted his spiritual children to have their own spiritual children. In preparation for these talks, as part of my preparation, I read a book by His Grace Kripa Mai Prabhu, one of my esteemed godbrothers. I'm deliberately calling him His Grace because someone whose name is not the real name, is commenting on my talks that the word grace, the title, should only be for Srila Prabhupada. He's the only one, His Divine Grace. Well, I'm going to read an extract from a letter that Srila Prabhupada wrote in 1967. One thing you may note also as a matter of etiquette, the spiritual master is addressed as His Divine Grace, a godbrother is addressed as His Grace, and any sannyasi is addressed as His Holiness. So it is not inappropriate to address godbrothers. Rather, Srila Prabhupada stating here it's a matter of etiquette, it is appropriate. It would be to address God brothers as His Grace or Her Grace. And it would be inappropriate not to, as a matter of etiquette. You see, so many ideas come up. Anyway, the idea that only Srila Prabhupada is the conduit of grace, which means mercy. The mercy stops with Him. But, well, I cannot accept that. That there's no more, no one else can be a conveyor of the mercy of the Supreme Lord. Every Vaishnava is supposed to. We pray every day, Vancha kalpa tarubhyas chakripa sindhubhya evacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. We offer our obeisances to the Vaishnavas who are like desire trees and who are the purifiers of the fallen. Oh, that reminds me, years ago in Bangladesh, in our little rented house we had there, after Tulsi Arati every morning, we would say this, and one of my godbrothers present there would leave just before that, and another of my godbrothers who was present at the time said, "Why doesn't he stay and offer? If he doesn't think we're worth offering obeisance to, he could at least think of Rupa Goswami and all the great acharyas and offer obeisance to them." But actually, Srila Prabhupada taught us that, and it's a standard practice in ISKCON, that when we meet Vaishnavas, we offer obeisance to them with this prayer. Vancha kalpa tarubhyas chakripa sindhubhya evacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. We take it as accepted that Vaishnavas are great personalities. We say daily, actually more than once daily, maybe several times daily, Ananta koti Vaishnava vrindaki jai, and offering jai, a shout of triumph, approval, for all the unlimited 10 millions, the unlimited millions of Vaishnavas. So we can say that's only the ones in the spiritual world, but there are so many Vaishnavas all over the world. In one sense, all Vaishnavas are gurus. It's not only in ISKCON, even it's not only in the Gauriya line. There are so many Vaishnavas, non-Gauriya. Hoi Achen, Hoi Ben, Prabhur Bhaktagon. This Devaki Nandan Das, he sings that I offer my obeisance to all the Vaishnavas that are presently present and all those who will be. So our tendency should be more to see the Vaishnava qualities in others rather than deny them. Anyway, I was talking about a book by His Grace Kripa Mahaprabhu, which was one of the sources I went through in preparing this series of talks. The book is called The Guru and Disciple Book. Not so happy with the word "the" there, as if it's the book. But anyway, that's a detail. Overall, I found it informative, provocative in the sense of thought-provoking. It's primarily meant for people coming to Krishna consciousness, and primarily aimed at people in the United Kingdom. It addresses the situation there in particular, where there have been serious problems with gurus in ISKCON, not recently, but there have been. And there are ongoing problems, and there always will be, because the material world means there are problems. As the very first words I read in Srila Prabhupada's books in this lifetime were, Actually, I didn't memorize them exactly, but Srila Prabhupada said that. He says, Vrindavan is such a nice place, but this material world is such that even in Vrindavan there are disturbances. That's just at the beginning of volume 2 of Krishna book. So even in the Krishna consciousness movement, we can expect there'll be many disturbances. Anyway, he acknowledges various difficulties with, and that there have been serious difficulties without getting into the gory details. And he gives, I would say, a balanced analysis, a sane analysis, as compared to those who want to send off to hell anyone who supports the ISKCON Guru system. A balanced analysis of what went wrong, and gives some good suggestions as to how we can get it right. He gives warnings to those who are coming to Krishna consciousness. You should see, actually priming people to actually think what they're doing instead of just blind, oh, here's a big guru. Oh, yeah, okay, I should be initiated. But to thoughtfully go into it, considering that the British intellectual class are very choosy in what they do. For them, you can see throughout the book, it's very difficult for them to, the whole idea of submitting to anyone, the whole concept of having a guru is something anathema in the British psyche. The just like in America, especially, we hear of the rugged individual. So that tendency to think that, well, yeah, I can have a guru, just like a life coach or someone who gives some kind of training or something, but not that you submit yourself. That seems to be too much. But he analyzes the whole situation and encourages aspiring devotees, people who are inspired by Krishna consciousness, which also means inspired by the devotees, to go ahead and seek initiation, but go in with your eyes open. Don't just blindly follow. Some of his comments, I'm quoting from the book, which I've just finished reading by Kripa Mahaprabhu. I may read, I may paraphrase somewhat also. He gives the example that if there was a jumbo jet full of passengers cruising through the sky, and all of a sudden, boom, it just falls out of the sky. That would be big news. A disaster. Because if a jumbo jet falls out of the sky full of passengers, then everyone on board dies. Goes without saying. So then there would be investigations, and they'd really try to find out what went wrong. Just like a few years ago, there was that Malaysian Airlines flight which just vanished. And to date, it hasn't been found out what happened. There are various theories, but no one, there's been tremendous effort put into trying to find out what happened, because planes just don't vanish out of the sky, but this one apparently did so. Some wreckage has been found here and there, but there's no clear understanding. Anyway, the point is, they would find out what went wrong when there's a plane accident. Then there's investigators. They try to find out what went wrong. I was sitting on a plane once in America where someone introduced me as he was. That's what he does. He that's his job. I don't know exactly the term for it, but. He investigates plane crashes. There's tremendous amount of care put into plane maintenance and tests. Every time before the plane flies, it's all the basic components are supposed to be tested. It's a dangerous thing to send a heavy object into the air. It's technological wonder that planes fly at all. And a little thing can make it go wrong. And of course, the pilots, they're supposed to be properly rested and they're supposed to be not drunk. And so many precautions are supposed to be there. But things go wrong. And when things go wrong, then in this investigation, and there are attempts to tighten up the technology or tighten up the system, if it's human error or human weakness, into maybe physical weakness. The pilot might have a heart attack, for instance, which, well, when there's a co-pilot, that shouldn't affect. Or even nowadays, they have computer-guided. Anyway, you get the point. So, but Kripa Maiprabhu gives the example, well, if a plane just dropped out of the sky, it's just, ladies and gentlemen, we are cruising at 61,000, all of a sudden it just falls out of the sky with no apparent reason or warning, that would be shocking. And if it happened again shortly after that, that would inspire or precipitate widespread fear of traveling in planes, because if they just start dropping out of the sky with no apparent cause, then it becomes a source of fear to fly in them. So he gives the example. Kripa Maiprabhu gives the example. He says, every year for a number of years now, and too often to deny a pattern, one sannyasi guru has fallen, resulting in numerous spiritual casualties and a widespread loss of trust. Well, it's not happening so much nowadays. It shouldn't happen at all, but it happened in the past so frequently, too often to deny a pattern. The sannyasis who seem to be doing well, they just drop down from their standard. And along with them, just like the plane analogy, those who are traveling along with them, their disciples, they may survive, some of them, but they'll be, in almost all cases, badly injured. But that engenders a widespread loss of trust. So that has been the situation within ISKCON. And Kripa Maiprabhu therefore wisely comments, it is therefore a matter of urgency to establish the cause and find a solution. Now, in this regard, I will refer to another book, which I read in preparation for giving this series of talks. It is a study of sannyas, the sannyas order in ISKCON, by His Holiness Yadunandan Swami, who's based in Europe. And he does quite some analysis with various interviews, quite some analysis of the problems that sannyasis have faced, perennially face, and has compared that to celibates in other religious orders, has suggested some solutions and taken some examples of how other religious orders deal with the danger of having a highly respected spiritual leader traveling and preaching in a sensuous world. For instance, Yadunandan Swami gives the example of the Swami Narayana sadhus. Probably must be referring to the BAPS sadhus. There's one sect within the Swami Narayana Sampradaya, whatever you want to call it. So, one man, if you're in saffron, that's it. That's it for life. And they have strict rules. One man cannot go alone anywhere outside of the ashram. They have to go with, only they go minimum two together. And when there is a high-ranking sadhu, then he has a whole coterie with him of other renunciants with him as a protection. I've seen also madhva sannyasis, especially those who are in paryai, if you know what that means. I won't get into explaining it now. The madhva sannyasis, they have a coterie of devotees around them, so that it looks something like a politician walking with his bodyguards. And there's protection needed for them. Srila Prabhupada went alone to the Western world, and he was also there was one man who tried to set up some relationship with a wealthy widow for him. Even when he was alone, there was someone who wanted to have a homosexual relationship with him. Hare Krishna. But generally speaking, there are rules for sannyasis. They've been there as Kripa Mai Prabhu. He gives some documentation of there have been rules for sannyasis for centuries to help them to remain strict to their vows. And that was for sannyasis in traditional India, what to speak of in the contemporary world where the temptations are so gross and where the sannyasis have not been trained for such a life. They're coming out of the grossness of hedonistic society. Of course, it's not only sannyasis who are gurus. Anyway, as far as the solution, the long-term solution, I want to get into discussing that toward the end of this series of talks that I plan. I'm going to read some more from Kripa Mai Prabhu. Read means read, mixed with paraphrasing. For those who are tempted by the prospect of being honored and served by others, the role of guru acts as a magnet. Hey, you want to be honored and respected and served? Hey, be a guru! Hari Bol! What other institution would guarantee the permanent adoration of other human beings? First in line for the position of guru must surely be the pathological narcissist, for whom being the center of attention is deep craving. History is filled with examples of, and I'll add the word here in quotation marks, so-called, putative, priests, prophets, and godmen who, having had a little charisma, bewildered others into following their whims, sometimes with disastrous results. Well, it's not just in history. It's going on right now also. And I'm not specifically saying in ISKCON, but it's a phenomenon in the world, and it will continue. That's one of the reasons why in the Western world there has been, and not so much nowadays, came maybe a few to Bulgaria or somewhere. And in Bulgaria, I was there a few years ago, and there's a lot of distrust of sects. S-E-C-T-S. Sects. Cults. That was strong in the 1970s, 80s, and 90s in America, especially, and other parts of the Western world, that the idea that there's someone has set himself up as a spiritual leader and is just hoodwinking people into giving him lots of, giving them all their money and doing, practically acting as slaves, adulating him. He's just in it for the kicks. And of course in India there are such personalities also. Some of them are really gross. So it's a common phenomenon that people who have a little charisma can put on a good show. They win the trust of maybe pious but gullible people, and mislead them. Kripamoy Prabhu continues, even worse have been those who had the endorsement of an established religious institution behind their position. You may be thinking, that's ISKCON. But as Kripamoy Prabhu discusses elsewhere in the book, he gives his own opinion, you can say, because others have a different opinion, that he doesn't think that the great majority of those who took up the role of guru and subsequently, maybe not immediately, struggled with that. It wasn't that they were just complete fakes or cheaters from the beginning. They were serious devotees, but they were, well, whatever. They got out of their depths or whatever. Anyway, you can read the book if you like. If you want to have what I consider to be a balanced and Vaishnav perspective, rather than seeking to blame, more in the spirit of Srila Prabhupada, maybe not exactly to exonerate, but just to say, well, there but for the grace of God go I, something like that. Anyway, he continues in the quote I'm reading from, but given that not everyone who assumes the role of guru is driven by a desperate need to be surrounded by admirers, come and bow down to me, praise me. Not everyone's like that. Or to solve their financial problems. What am I going to do? I don't have any money. I'll become a guru. Yeah, well, not everyone's like that. And given that the guru-disciple relationship is so risky. Yeah, risky. It's risky. I mean, people may praise you and they may blame you like anything also. Tell me all about it. What could be a motive for allowing oneself to be honored as a guru? I mean, why would you want to get yourself into that? And if you're not a complete psychopath, he's saying, then why do you want to be a guru for? I mean, you can just live a peaceful life. Having disciples, it's something like having children. We just heard that Srila Prabhupada, quote from Srila Prabhupada about that. It's like having children, and it's like, how many children? One, two, some years ago, I remember asking one of my disciples, he had one child, you're going to have another? No, one's enough. Eventually, he had one more. But when you get 1,000 or 2,000, and more, Srila Prabhupada said that his sannyasi disciples should have 10,000 disciples each. It's a lot of headaches. Okay, so Kripamai Prabhu continues. The only reason that a saintly person would allow others to view him as someone grandly styled as the earthly representative of God. Yeah, he is addressing here a paradox. If you're a saintly person, it means you're supposed to be very humble. And why would you allow others to consider yourself to be the earthly representative of God? The only reason that a saintly person would do that is if he regarded that role as a necessary service to his own spiritual master. I plan to discuss these points in more detail in upcoming talks. Only, Kripamai Prabhu continues, by being a good disciple can he possess the mentality necessary to be a good guru. And if assuming the role of a spiritual teacher helps him to serve his guru, and if he can do it without becoming compromised, then he will do it. What motivates the humble sadhu to act in this way is threefold. His desire to perpetuate the teachings of his own guru, to continue the parampara, which means not just initiating others, but giving the teachings to disciples with the idea that they will give the teaching to other disciples, to perpetuate the parampara, to perpetuate the teachings of his own guru, that through words and life example. So that's one reason why someone would be a guru. The desire to share with the experience with others the experience of having a guru, a treasured experience that he gained from his own preceptor, and to safeguard the legacy of his guru on into the future. Well, that third one is quite similar to the first one. Okay, having quoted from Kripa, His Grace, Kripamai Prabhu, I'm going to read a quote that was posted on my YouTube channel after I gave the first talk. And it's quite a shocker. But it gives some insight into why we should be discussing this topic at all. Because there are many devotees who are just, they're very happy in their as a disciple of their guru, and they don't feel any problem at all. And they may think, oh, this is really negative. They may think like that. And it's not exactly fun to discuss these things, but as Kripamai, in making a whole book about it, he acknowledged that there are things that require to be discussed. Anyway, I'll read from someone who's, as most people who give comments don't give their actual name for some reason or other. He wrote, I joined Krishna consciousness in the temple and was trained with the Brahmachari handbook. That must refer to the book that I wrote, Brahmachari and Krishna Consciousness. I met you, he's addressing myself, around 2008 in Mayapur, and was really inspired. My ISKCON Diksha Guru later told me that you were his enemy and not to associate with you. Really? Wow. I eventually fell out with him and left the movement. I didn't have the option to take shelter of anyone else in the movement. I don't know why not. He's referring to his guru. He is a high-profile GBC sannyasi in supposed good standing, but I was concerned as he didn't chant 16 rounds japa and was watching movies in first class while we were traveling around the world. So it seems that this devotee who's writing was a personal servant of his guru and saw that he didn't chant 16 rounds japa, or at least he wasn't seen to chant 16 rounds japa and was watching movies in first class. So this devotee continues, I was really struggling in that unregulated environment after years of ashram living. I struggled for more years after leaving his service and then restarted to practice Krishna consciousness at home after a friend outside ISKCON got me fired up again. I must admit I have been hot and cold over the years, but Krishna consciousness has still been the most stable constant throughout my adult life. It would be nice if the GBC accept some of your more broad-minded views around resolving the guru issues. I've hardly stated them yet. I still regularly listen to yourself and Bhanu Swami. Hopefully one day there is harmony among the Vaishnavas. I spoke to the temple president here where I live. I have no idea where it is. Somewhere in the Western world, seems. I spoke to the temple president here where I live, and his guru has recently been dethroned. I wonder who that is. His guru has recently been dethroned. But he, the temple president, is not taking initiation again. He used the word prachin ritvik, hidden ritvik. I guess that should be prachanna. Prachanna means, prachin means old. And the way it used to be properly. Prachanna, we have that word just like mayavada masach chastram. Prachandam bodham uchyate. We have that verse quoted in, well, that's half of the verse quoted in Srila Prabhupada's books. Prachanna, the word comes. That the teachings of Mayavad, they're not really Shastra. It's an asat Shastra. It's a nonsense. And it's Prachanda Buddha. It's covered Buddhism. So he used the word, I guess he meant Prachanda Ritvik. It means covered Ritvik. Prabhupada is his guru now, he thinks. Well, he is. Prabhupada's everyone's guru in this ISKCON movement, but initiation is something else. Prabhupada is his guru now, and he remains an ISKCON town president with another Prabhupada disciple as his Shiksha guru. Okay, Shiksha guru. It's a weird situation where people who should get reinitiated don't want to and don't have to under the new laws, but the people who want to be reinitiated can't as long as the GBC wants to maintain the guru's status. Yeah, reinitiation, that's one of the things I should talk about. Many things to talk about. Thanks for your classes. It gives hope for the movement if these things are discussed. Thank you very much. I feel my anger and frustration with the movement cool when I hear these things being discussed with the aim of resolution. Hopefully those of us that are quick to anger at wrongs can be quick to forgive when things resolve. So, this comment of one devotee's personal experience, and there are many, it shows that I'm talking about something that needs discussing, and the very fact that Kripa Maiprabhu wrote a whole book. Well, the whole book wasn't dedicated exactly to all the problems and issues with gurus, but it's a prominent thread throughout the book. In the second talk I gave, what was it called? Institutional pressure and living a lie. So one of my disciples suggested that living a lie was a bit too strong language, but we have it here that there's one Tamil president who calls himself a hidden Ritvik. So there's not exactly living a lie. Living a lie in English means that you're You don't want to admit something to yourself. But here he's admitting it to himself, the town president, and to his friend, who is the devotee who wrote to me. Anyway, there are our issues. So we can continue to discuss them. Resolution, I don't know. It may be cathartic for some just to hear these topics discussed. And yeah, I'm doing so because, as I said in the first of these talks, I do get quite a stream of, well, it's not a deluge, but a steady stream over the years of letters from devotees who are feeling difficulty in, or feel there's something wrong with their guru or someone else's guru, or, so I'm going to try and address some of these issues. And although we're supposed to see everything through guru, the lens of guru, sadhu, and shastra, but there is a level of subjectivity in this also, because we're all individuals and we do see things differently. Some things are clearly wrong. Some things are clearly right. And a lot of things are neither clearly wrong nor clearly right. I just got something, comment from one of my godbrothers, which I never heard before. Interesting observation. There are always three sides to a story. That one person says one thing and one person accuses a person of something, the other person counter-accuses the other. So there's two sides. And the third side is the truth, which Krishna, as Paramatma, knows. Anyway, we're tiny little beings and we're trying to perceive the truth by the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, which comes down through the parampara system by His divine grace. We say His divine grace, Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada said that term is used for the spiritual master. The spiritual master takes the role of being a conduit of the divine grace of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It's not a small thing. Hare Krishna. I'll finish there for now. Vancha kalpa tarubhyascha kripa sindhubhya evacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Dante nithaya chunakang padaya nipatya kritva chakaku shatameta daham ravimi. He sadhava sakala eva vihaya durat. Gauranga chandra charane kurutanuragaha. Parivadatu jano yata tata va nanumokarona vayang vichara yamaha. Hari rasa madira madati mata bhuvi vilutama nartama nirvishama. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.